Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all. If you weren't here earlier, my name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Sue, and it's so great to be in worship with you all, and it's great to be preaching again after a little bit of a break, which thank you for bearing with us during that time. Not that you had to bear much. Thank you, Sue, for preaching. Yeah. Anyway, this is why I don't go off script. This morning we are starting a new series, and we're going to be reading from a couple passages, but the first one we'll be looking at is 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you didn't bring your own Bible and are using one from the pews, it's on page 1691. And by the way, if you don't have your own Bible, please talk to myself or Sue after the service. We'd love to give you one as our gift to you this morning. So like I said, today we're starting a new series, and we're calling it Habits That Help. The idea behind this is that we all have habits in our daily lives to work on our physical health, our emotional health, our mental health, things like, exercising or eating healthy or being out in nature or even just brushing our teeth, habits that help us live healthy lives. And then we also find these habits in Scripture that Scripture encourages us to do. And they're not for our physical well-being, they're not for our emotional health, they're not for our mental health, they're kind of for all of them, but most importantly, they're for our spiritual health. They're habits that we can put into practice to help our spirituality, and we'll talk about why in a moment, but I do want to say that throughout this series, it's not going to be just me talking at you. We're actually going to be practicing these habits, so come ready and prepared each week. I know if someone said to me, "Hey, Zach, you shouldn't eat chicken nuggets and french fries for dinner. That's not good for you. You should eat salmon and cauliflower rice instead." I would say, "Thank you." And then I'd go home and I'd eat my chicken nuggets and my french fries because I don't know how to make salmon and cauliflower rice. But if someone instead said, "Hey, Zach, you shouldn't eat chicken nuggets and french fries. Why don't you come over and we'll cook together and I'll show you how to make salmon and show you how to prepare this cauliflower rice thing." I would say, "Awesome, thank you." And I would go, and most likely, if I liked it, I would incorporate that into my meal planning for the week. And so through them showing me, I become healthier. And that's the idea here. I don't want to just talk to you and then go have you go home and be like, "Yeah, now do the things that I told you. Do the things that God says you should do." But we're going to practice doing them together. And so I'm not going to just talk to you about how silence is great for spiritual health and then send you home. We're going to practice being silent at some point. Please still come to church. I'm not going to just tell you that serving is good for your soul, but we're going to spend time serving together in a few weeks. And same with Bible reading today or prayer next week. We're going to do these things together. We're going to practice these spiritual habits so that we can ingrain them and hopefully live them out throughout the week. So today, we're going to be looking at what these habits help us with. And we're going to be doing that by looking at what Paul wrote to Timothy, who was his kind of assistant in ministry, who became a fellow pastor and church planter along the way. So here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be starting with verse 7. He writes, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Train yourselves to be godly. The Greek word here for train is gymnase. It's where we get the word gymnasium from. A place where we train, a place where we exercise. In fact, the New King James Version translates it as exercise yourself toward godliness. See, these habits, these exercises, these disciplines are for one purpose. There's one end goal, godliness. And it's important because we usually don't do things without a goal in mind. I don't just go to the gym because. I go to the gym because I want to be healthier. I want to look better. I want to feel better. So when we think about why we want to implement these spiritual habits or disciplines into our lives, it helps to have a goal, a reason for doing them. And Paul says it's so that we can move towards godliness, so that we can become more like Christ. In fact, that's our church's goal, to help people grow in the likeness of Jesus, right? That's our mission, half of our mission, but it's our mission. And that's what Paul says, train yourselves to be godly, exercise yourself toward godliness, because this is what we will one day become. Paul says it in his letter to the Romans, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. God's plan for his people is that every single one of us will eventually become like Christ. It's the ultimate goal. That's what's gonna happen. When Christ returns, we will be granted his likeness. But until Christ returns, we're not just supposed to sit idly by. God intends for us to grow towards his likeness. We're not supposed to simply wait for godliness. We're supposed to pursue it. You see, the Holy Spirit, when it's at work in someone, that person begins to prize and pursue Christ's likeness. So the question we all should be asking ourselves is how? How do we become more like Christ? And Paul's answer is train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. For Paul, this is the most important training that we can do. Physical training's fine, good, even. Paul says there's value in it. But training to be godly, training your spirit, has value for all things, both this life and the life to come. So we want to build these habits, not so that we will be saved, but because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe we are saved. And so we respond by growing in these habits. And so that's what we're going to do over these next 6 weeks. That's why we're going to be doing it. We're going to train ourselves. We're going to learn to practice these habits so we can eventually grow in the likeness of Jesus. We're going to look at these habits that help our spirit, habits that help us become more like Christ. Here's the thing. This isn't an exhaustive list. We have 6 weeks. There's going to be 6 habits. There's many more habits that we could add on to this. But I chose some that, or all of the ones I chose are prevalent in Scripture and things that we can do together. This morning we're going to be talking about forming a habit of Scripture reading, of Bible intake. And I think this is maybe the most important habit. Actually, I'm taking that maybe out. I think this is the most important habit that we can have as Christians, because nothing can substitute for this habit. In fact, I argue that there's no way to live a healthy Christian life without a healthy diet of Scripture. It's in the Bible that God tells us about himself, especially about Jesus. And if we're striving to grow in the likeness of Jesus, don't we want to know who he is? How he lived. The Bible also reveals to us the law of God, and in doing so, it shows us all the ways that we don't live up to the law of God. God asks us to love him with all our heart and all of our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and we constantly don't. He asks us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I don't do that as often as I should, and I'm assuming you all are in there with me. But the Bible also tells us how God saw us in our misery and in our shortcomings, and he didn't want to leave us there, so he made a way for us by sending Jesus to be our substitute and to live that sinless life that we could not, and to die for us so that we could be reconciled with God, be brought to him once again. Through the reading of Scripture, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord. We find out how God wants us to live and the ways that bring us joy and satisfaction for our lives. And so it's through the reading of Scripture that we know God. We know who God is. We know what God has done. We know who we are. And we know what we're supposed to do. And every single habit that we're going to talk about has roots in Scripture. One of Jesus' favorite ways to begin a question is with the words, "Have you not read?" He assumed those claiming to be the children of God had read the Word of God. They would have familiarized themselves with what God had said. And yet, I saw a survey the other day. It's about 15 years old, so I'm sure the numbers are maybe even worse now. But 20% of professing Christians read the Bible consistently. Only 20%. And then there's another 20% that never read it at all. The Bible tells us who God is, and our goal is to grow in Christ-likeness. It's kind of shocking we spend so little time learning about him. You know, I think so often we think of Sundays as our big spiritual day of the week, and we'll go in and I'll read the Bible to you, and that can count as our Bible reading for the week. And honestly, I tend to do the same thing where I only read kind of one passage per week because I'm spending so much time working on it and writing this whole thing out. But we don't eat just one big meal a week and then think that's going to tithe us over for the rest of the week. That's not how we feed our bodies. So why are we content with feeding our souls that way? Here's the thing, I get it. The Bible is a pretty difficult book to read at times. It's this collection of writings written over 2,000 years, maybe even longer, it is longer, written to specific people at specific times regarding their specific situations, written in a bunch of different styles that we don't always understand, and it's written in languages that I'm sure almost none of us have heard spoken out loud. And so how do we figure out what that book of writings says about us? How do we translate it in that way? It's tough to know how to read it. But the Bible, the Word of God, when read correctly, brings us light, it brings us life, and it brings us holiness. And so we should learn how to read it. So for this next part of the sermon, I want to incorporate a couple practices that can help us. And so in doing so, we're going to be looking at the Bible in the book of Luke, chapter 19. It's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. So if you want to turn to Luke 19, we'll have a few different readers reading for us. We're going to do this practice in a way called Lectio Divina, which means divine reading. It's Latin for divine reading. And how this is going to work is we'll end up reading this passage three times together. Claudia is going to do our first reading, and after that, we're going to just pause and reflect. Then Gary will, sorry, Claudia, hold on. And then Gary will read it another time. And when he reads it, I want you to just look for words or short phrases that stand out to you. And then I'll give you a moment to share with the class. And then Mariana is going to read it one last time. And in that, we'll be looking for themes and short insights. And so let's read Luke 14. Go ahead, Claudia.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
So for the second reading, Gary's going to read it for us, and I want you to just look for words or phrases that stand out to you.
Reading out of the King James, the New King James. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'"
Yell them out. Salvation has come. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Save the lost. He ran to him. Give to the poor. All right, now in our last reading, just look for themes or short insights, and then we'll offer another time to say them out loud.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen.
Jesus knows Zacchaeus well. Zacchaeus is asking for forgiveness for what he's done. Yeah. Jesus is available to everyone. He's the guest of a sinner. Sense of urgency. Yeah. Came to seek and save the lost. All right. Thank you all for bearing with me in that. I want to just talk about one other practice that I like to do. When I read scripture, it's to ask myself four questions, very simple, broad questions, questions that I guess they have a wrong answer, but they also have a lot of right answers. And they are, what did I like? What didn't I like? What does this say about God? And what does this say about who I am and how I should live my life? And so we're going to close by just looking at these questions for a quick second, just to see how it's put into practice. And I'm actually going to combine the first two questions because my answer for them was the same. What do I like and what don't I like? And my answer is the same because it depends what perspective I'm viewing this from. If I'm viewing this from... if I'm viewing this from the crowd perspective or Zacchaeus' perspective, and that answer is Jesus gives Zacchaeus grace. And let me explain that. If I'm watching from the crowd side, I would totally understand the frustration. Jesus, don't you know who this man is? Jesus, don't you know what this man has done to me, to your people? Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which means that he takes money from people for the government, but on top of that, he'll often add another fee, which he gets to slide into his pocket directly. It's why it says Zacchaeus was a rich man. He's rich because he's causing an already oppressed people to be more oppressed. And to make it worse, he's part of those people. He was Jewish. Most tax collectors for Jewish people were Jewish. They grew up in that community. They are family with those people. And he's oppressing them in another way. Stealing from them. And Jesus, you're going to go to his house? It doesn't take much to imagine how infuriating that would be to be in that crowd. I'm way more deserving than he is. Now, if we view this from Zacchaeus' point of view, a man who knew he was in sin, imagine the guilt he felt to want to approach Jesus. And then when he met him, he was met with grace. I mean, what better feeling is that? And isn't that a picture of how we live our lives? I want to receive grace and forgiveness and love for all the things I mess up on. But when my neighbor is being too loud at 3 a.m. in the morning, I want him to receive justice, right? I'm slow to give the love and grace and forgiveness that I want to receive. But Jesus came to be the intersection of grace and love, or of justice and love. He died on a cross carrying all of our sins with him, fulfilling the justice of God. But he died for us, showing God's love for us. So question three, what does this say about God? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up immediately and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Did you notice what Zacchaeus did to receive the honor of hosting Jesus? It's a trick question. Zacchaeus didn't do anything. He did nothing. Jesus chose him. Probably one of the least likely people to be chosen, the least deserving person in that crowd to be chosen by Jesus. But Jesus chose him all the same. And all Zacchaeus had to do was respond to the invitation, was to receive Jesus. See, we have a God who wants to be with us. A God who wants to know you. A God who wants to be in communion with you. Not because of what you've done or what you haven't done, not because of any identifying features that you have, but simply because he chose you, simply because he loves you. So lastly, what does that say about how we should live our lives? I think there's two answers here. First, let's look at how Zacchaeus responds to the Lord. He responds in generosity. Notice how stark contrast that is to the way he was living his life. He was greedy and he was selfish, and then he makes this turn to live in a Jesus-like way. The theological word for this is repentance. It means to turn around, to leave what God prohibits and to follow what Jesus says. This is what happens when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. And we're encouraged to the same response when Jesus calls us to leave the old life of sin and to follow the new life of Jesus. And lastly, I want you to notice the first thing Zacchaeus does. He's a small man, a wee little man, if you know the song. In the midst of a very large crowd. And so what does he do? Climbs up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. He puts him in position to encounter Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And these spiritual habits, these disciplines, whatever you want to call them, these are ways to do that. Through these spiritual habits, we put ourselves in Jesus's path where we can wait in faith expectantly to meet him. If we spend time in the Word and learn about who he is and what he's like, we can more easily recognize him when he reveals himself to us. And when we do, we will find him willing to be merciful to us, willing to be with us. And over time, we'll find ourselves being transformed by him and growing in his likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you have revealed yourself to us in your word, most importantly, through Jesus Christ and his willingness to call us, people who aren't really deserving of that calling, but you love us and accept us anyway. Thank you for the work of the cross that we may be saved through you. Lord, as we go about our lives, help us rely on you. Help us rely on your word. Help us to continually engage with it. Lord, give us the strength. Give us your spirit to help us understand what you're telling us. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.